We were going to continue our series through the one another's Galatians tonight. Galatians 5. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this particular one for various reasons. Our text comes from Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. We began this series, we talked about how we were grouping the different one another's together. We were going to group them according to the fruits of the Spirit. This particular one, I think, is supposed to be grouped under gentle, maybe. It doesn't fit there. It really, like even Don mentioned the one that he preached on kindness last week, and the greeting one another fit with love. And we see that in this text here, this that we're called to, the serve one another, flows out of a love. Really fits in the context of love much better. It is an act of love. It demonstrates love. It flows out of love. But I thought it was important, partly just for my edification and hopefully for yours as well, to take this text in its greater context and to think through service in general as we begin to think about what it means specifically for us to serve one another in the context of the church. So this sermon tonight is going to be on the first, two-thirds of this verse that say, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So really, this is a message on freedom. It's a message on the flesh, and it's a message for us to understand what service looks like. And what we've been freed from and what we've been freed to. Oftentimes we come to a text like this on service and we begin by thinking, well, the real dilemma in my life is whether to serve or to not serve. Whether I should serve or whether I shouldn't serve. And really that's a misnomer. It's kind of like the decision to join the military. Do I serve in the military or do I not serve in the military? And that really comes from a very faulty understanding of service and that even is represented in this verse. The real question before us is to whom and to what am I serving? We are always serving something and we're always serving someone through our actions, through our motives, our priorities, our resources. And the question isn't, do I serve or do I not serve? The question for us really is, to whom and to what am I serving? And that's really introduced at the beginning of this verse. It says, for you were called to freedom. And so our question tonight is, freedom from what? Freedom from whom? What is this freedom? What have I been freed from? And next week, we're going to really talk about freedom for. Freedom for what? Freedom for what? What service? What does that really look like? I just thought it would be important for us to just spend a little time tonight thinking about this freedom from concept. What is it that we've been freed from? How do we understand the context of that freedom that now puts us in a position where we can, out of love, serve one another? Because there is a great contrast in this verse. We've been freed. We're not to serve the flesh, but we're to love and serve one another. So there's a contrast in this very verse for us that lays out for this freedom from. We don't serve what we used to serve. We're in a new call, a new service. And next week we'll dig into that new service. So the primary question before us tonight is freedom from what? How do we understand this freedom? And why is this freedom understanding so important in our lives? In order to begin to understand freedom, we must first understand what we would need to be freed from. We often think of ourselves as autonomous, especially in this part of the world. We are frontiersmen, really. You look at the demographics and and you're doing marketing demographics, we live in the frontier, at least according to the military and all their millions of dollars they spend on research. When you look at our market, we are frontiersmen. We are out in the frontier, very low population, and low population often by choice. And in that market and in that mentality, we are very autonomous. We're very rugged individuals. And so we by nature, being human by nature, having a sin nature, are strive after this autonomy, at least from God. But here in our culture, we even have a much greater proclivity or bent towards this autonomy, that we would not answer to anybody. And for the most part, as we think about life and we think about the decision making and the way we live our life, we do live somewhat independent. We think and reason and decide on our own oftentimes. And we would say that we are autonomous. Who would we be a slave to? What do we need freed from? Very practically, whether I go right or left as I leave the parking lot seems to be my decision entirely and influenced by my will. But what God tells us is that we are never operate fully independently. We're never in a condition from birth to death where we are an autonomous being outside the authority of some entity. We may function with in this place because it's all we know. We may function without clarity of our motives of our heart or the paradigms of our mind and the way we think and process things and the things that influence and control us. We may not have a firm grasp on that, but these are always operating fully in the capacity of the kingdom with which we find ourselves. And so thus we introduce the concept of a kingdom. We are born into a particular kingdom that has a particular reign and rule to it, that has certain ways that the kingdom is set up, certain ways it influences the people that are born into the kingdom by nature. As we see very clearly that as God rescues and redeems a people, he removes us from the kingdom we are born into and places us in a new kingdom. We become new citizens. I was thinking about this the other day while I was watching my fish. You know, a fish is, I don't know if that's, the fish's entire existence. Not sure what the plural is out there, but the fish's entire existence is dependent on water. They breathe and eat and live within the context of water. Water is the existence for the fish. Now, the fish do not consider water because water is not an optional condition for their existence. So water is not even regarded. It's not like the fish is thinking and considering water or no water today. They don't even understand the concept of no water. Everything they know about life is in the existence of the water. And they would like to keep it that way. Everything the fish knows is in the context of water, and there's not any function of a fish in which the option of water or no water is considered. Not even a fish doesn't even have the ability to comprehend this living outside the condition. And God tells us really that that's our condition when we're born. We're born into the kingdom of darkness. We're born by nature into the world that is controlled by and influenced by the demons of darkness. And really, there's only two possible scenarios for us. We're living in that kingdom or we're removed from it. And really, the only way that we would know of the second kingdom is by leaving the first kingdom. Like a fish. The only way a fish would know of what it means to live outside to die outside of the water is for the fish to be removed. And then they realize, there's something very different going on, and they gain a new perspective about life. And the very same thing is the same for us. The only way we can gain a perspective of the second kingdom is actually because we were removed from the first. Otherwise, we don't know it exists. Water, like a fish who has never been out of the water, water becomes a concept only if it is removed and the fish realizes what it had and now what it is missing. I was trying to think of some other analogies. Prison might be another analogy, where we are living in the confines of prison. And after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of living in that, we would lose a sense of what it was like to live outside of the prison. There's things going on within the kingdom or the prison that are unique and specific to it. We become to depend on it. We go back to our first question that we asked when we started more clearly. What owner has granted freedom, and from what actions of obedience were we freed from? So what owner, if it says at the beginning of our text, for we were called to freedom. So what is the owner that owned us, and what were the actions of obedience that we were freed from? Because it seems to indicate that when we were freed from this owner, freed from this kingdom, freed from this concept that we have been rescued from, that we were servants to it. There were things that we were obedient to. And we'll see more about that as we take on the understanding of flesh. This concept really goes much deeper into the working of God, into the heart condition and the deep working of God in our hearts of a person who's being saved and rescued and redeemed. As God saves someone, there's more than forgiveness of sins that happens. Oftentimes we reduce the gospel down. We talk about the forgiveness of sins. You have been forgiven for your sins. And what a wonderful thing that is, to have been rescued, to have been reconciled to God, to have your sins forgiven, the guilt has been removed. But there's something even as substantial, even maybe more substantial than that, in this new life that we're called to live, because not only have our sins been forgiven, we've been justified, but we have been moved into a new kingdom. Our citizenship changes. We take on a new life. We see life completely different now, because now we're looking at our old kingdom from the outside looking in. And we can see what it was that we were living in the context of. Just like a fish looking back into the fish tank. For the first time, they realized there's something out here. There's something besides the existence that we knew. And that's all we knew at the time. The Bible talks about our eyes being open, our ears being open. Really, that's the understanding of the context with which we once lived. I don't know, some of you, actually tonight, many of you might have been in the right age grouping to watch a movie called The Matrix. If you haven't, I'm not sure if I recommend it. I can't remember enough about it to know if it was a good movie or not. I just remember watching it. And that was the whole context, was that everything that the average person knew about life was a facade. It was images and deception and a facade. And every now and then, somebody from the outside would come into this paradigm and rescue somebody out. Once they got out, they could see through all the cameras and stuff. They could see that everybody's really living in a false world. Nothing there is actually true. You don't know that till you leave the matrix and you're outside of the matrix. And that's kind of a good analogy for us as we think about this freedom, this movement. God is transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From being under the dominion of sin and Satan to the dominion of his son Jesus. This transfer required the shed blood of Jesus to be purchased, to be redeemed. We are freed from our previous master and purchased for a new owner, a new standing, a new family, a new life. We become new citizens. And so this dynamic is incredibly important that we grab onto as we begin to live this new life, that we haven't just been forgiven and freed from our sin and the consequences of our sin, but we take on a new citizenship in a new kingdom. Let's look in the context of Galatians at a couple passages that really lay this out for us and substantiate this. Let's turn back to Galatians 2, one of my favorite passages, because it is such a condensed presentation of the gospel in its fullness. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And here we see, don't we, that I who no longer live. And really we're saying there was a time where I lived. I thought I lived. I was living in this kingdom. But that person no longer lives. That person has died. I've shed that old person from that old kingdom. And really, that it is now Christ who lives in me. And we see this very clear transfer from this old person to this new person. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that I still live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Talks about the cost and how that transfer happened. That the Son of God came down, loved me enough that he gave himself for me and brought me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I am now living this new life, still in the flesh, but by faith in the Son of God. Great clarity about this transfer and how I have been moved from one kingdom to the other kingdom. We begin to see in this transfer, something has died and something new now lives. Let's look a little further at Galatians 4. Paul, who is just appalled at the in Galatians at the way people are perceiving this transfer and how they could possibly live according to the old kingdom when they've been brought into the new kingdom, is very strongly admonishing the Galatians about their behavior and their understanding of this. So in Galatians 4, 1-9, we read, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. First kingdom, original kingdom. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. New kingdom. Talking about the new kingdom, this new citizenship, this new relationship we have. And because we are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So here we have introduced to us this concept that the first kingdom, I was at one time in the first kingdom, a slave. I was a slave within the kingdom. So when we read in Galatians 5:9 of this freedom, what am I been freed from? I've been freed from the owner that owned me as a slave in the first kingdom. It goes on in verse 8, says, formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Okay, talking about the old kingdom, first kingdom. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you were, you want to be once more? And he's laying out this just ridiculous notion that I would, as a citizen of this new kingdom, a son of the king, the spirit living in me, I would have a desire to go back to the old kingdom, this where I was a slave to the elementary principles of the world, where I had a previous harsh owner that had demanded certain obedience and certain servitude to. And so then we see, when we get to Galatians 5, this transfer and this freedom that I've been freed from. Now, prior to salvation, we see in Galatians 4:1 passages that I was a child and a slave, under a guardian and a manager. I was an enslaved child. I was a slave to the elementary principles of the world, born under the law. And the law really was the keeper of this kingdom. The law established the boundaries and the parameters. It was like a fence on the outside of a prison. With the high wire, reminding you, you are bound to this kingdom. Reminding you, you are not free. You are bound here. You must remain here. And Paul reminds us that this law held everything captive, within that kingdom. There's no possible way for you to get out because the law enshrouded and bound everything. You were born under the law, you were a slave, you did not know God, and you were a slave to those that by nature are not God. After the transfer, though, you were adopted as sons, sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. You were a son and an heir through God. and you came to know God. So you can see that this transfer, this rescue from the first kingdom, brings us positionally to a new kingdom. We've been moved from light, from dark to light, from the elementary principle of the world to the kingdom of God. So positionally we've been changed. We are a new citizen. We've become heirs to the king. But as we read in Galatians 2:20, we still show up with our flesh, with our bodies. Positionally we've changed. And Galatians 2:20 says there is an indication that we might even long to go back. So we begin to see that there's a fundamental change in ownership. And in that change in ownership, as we've been freed from one kingdom and brought into the next kingdom, we are not autonomous at any point in there. At no point are we our own individual without authority. That we never are in a position where we are not living underneath the dominion of a king. In the old kingdom, we served the desires and the passions of our flesh, and we lived out of that context in wickedness. And as we're transferred to the new kingdom, we now have the opportunity to serve the new king in new ways. Let's look back at Romans for just a minute, because Romans is another opportunity that Paul took as he wrote the letter to the Romans to fully describe this. And so let's look at Romans 6 for a minute. And just see Paul laying out for the Romans this very same concept, helping them understand who they were, the calling in their life, this struggle now that they're living in the context of in this new kingdom. Romans 6, 16 through 18 is where we'll start. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves righteousness. And let's get down to verse 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we have even greater clarity. I was a slave to sin at one time in the first kingdom, and now I'm not just free to live my life in any way. I am free, yes, from being a slave to sin, but I have been transferred. My ownership has been transferred. I have been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. And the ownership for me has transferred to the new kingdom. And now I am a slave to righteousness. If a slave of sin, I'm free from righteousness. In the old kingdom, as a slave to sin, righteousness was not even possible. I'm completely freed from it because I have no possibility of obtaining righteousness. But if a slave of righteousness, I'm free from sin. I'm free from the ownership of sin. I'm free from the power and dominion of sin. I am a slave now of righteousness. And now I live my life seeking to obey my new owner, to obey righteousness, to obey the way this new kingdom is set up. So this is where it all begins, really, for us. There's a dramatic change of command in the military. When a commander takes command of a new unit, there's a very precise ceremony that takes place. We call it a change of command ceremony. And both commanders stand face to face, and their second in command or sergeant or first sergeant major will stand next to them. And they take the guide on, which represents all the unit, not just the people, but all the equipment and all the mission of the unit. And they take the guide on, and the old commander hands it to his second in command, and that second in command hands it across the little formation to the new commander's second in command, and he turns or she turns and hands it to the new commander. And we have officially changed command. We have gone from an old commander to a new commander. And that's exactly the imagery we should have in our mind as we think about salvation, rescue, redemption. That we have changed, there has been a change of command. The unit that's standing before the commanders has never at any time been without a commander. The command has changed, though. We have a new commander, a new person in charge. So this change of command really demonstrates for us this outward freedom, an outward movement from one kingdom to the next, from one citizenship to the next, from one servitude to the next. And it is a fitting representation for us. It's a positional change. The complexity for us is while we had no question about how to live in the old kingdom, because our nature was intimately connected to the old kingdom, and we lived out of the desires and the passions of our heart, we are called to live new in the new kingdom, in obedience to the new king, in his dominion. And we come there awkwardly, uncertain. We come there with all the experiences and all the desires that we once had. We come there with them. And in this new kingdom, rarely are those fitting. So this is an outward part of the process. A new kingdom and a new king. There's also an inward component to the transfer. It is as if the outward slave owner or king has an inward representative that is now the ruling authority within us. In our former manner of life, it was by our nature that we are born with. A sin nature. And the nature we were born with is, it's native. It was just like the fish in the water. It was, we knew nothing else and it had full authority over us. But as we're transferred to the new kingdom, we have a new ruling authority, a new reigning authority within us. And that's the Spirit of God that's put in us. The old nature's dead. The old life is dead. The connection through ownership is dead. We come into the new kingdom and we come intact to some degree in our flesh, although we come there through death, we still come and God puts within us a new internal reigning authority in the work of His Spirit. And His Spirit then is going to help us and empower us to live for the glory of this new King. In Ephesians 4:17-22 describes the nature or the flesh as one that is darkened in its understanding. This flesh that we once had, that we intimately were connected to, that we lived for the satisfaction of, we bring to the new kingdom some of this flesh, some of the flesh remains. And this is how darkly it's described. It's darkened in its understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart, callous, given to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. When we talk about the flesh of the old kingdom, that is how it's described. Let's look back in our context in Galatians for a second, just to dig a little deeper into this understanding of flesh. Both In passages that we've read so far, we've seen flesh described as part of the old kingdom. We've also seen flesh as described in part of the new kingdom. In the new kingdom, it seems the flesh is looking back, desiring some of the things of the old kingdom. Flesh remains fundamentally intact, although the bondage to sin and the obedience to sin is broken. We are now wrestling against the things of the flesh. And we see this battle. We see it in Romans. We also see it here fairly clearly in Galatians 5, right after our text that we're in this evening. In verse 16 it says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, so we're thinking about the kingdoms, right? So the Spirit dwells in me. I'm living over here. I still have some of the flesh from the old kingdom, but the Spirit is helping me to not gratify those desires. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And there we have laid out for us the fundamental great battle that we live in the context of as new people in a new kingdom. The battle is within. The battle is between the flesh and the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And here Paul lays out very clearly this new kingdom battle. As I arrive in the new kingdom as a new citizen, owned by a new owner, obedient, desiring to be obedient to a new king, I show up with my flesh, the desires of my former life, some of the passions, and now there's this battle because God has put a new internal ruler in me, and there's conflict. In verse 16 it says, "But you have, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That these things are foreign to this new kingdom. That those things cannot be a part of this new kingdom. That if those things show up in the new kingdom, we must immediately deal with them. The Spirit is at work in us to show us how to live in this new kingdom, to empower us to the life in this new kingdom. And part of that life is to turn from, to flee from, to repent of these things that are part of the flesh that we bring with us. We see here that the outward battle has been won. You have been saved and transferred. We also see, though, that while there is a new inward ruler, the battle for territory is now underway. You once were completely the enemies in the kingdom of darkness, and now fully in the kingdom of light. But the inward battle is a turf war. And it says in our passage, as we consider love and service, it's introduced with, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, not only to use your freedom, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." It's saying you have been granted tremendous freedom in this new kingdom. You have been rescued out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom. But do not let this freedom, do not let this new citizenship cause you to take opportunity for the flesh. You must battle these things. And so when next week we think about what it means through love to serve one another, we must think fundamentally, what does that mean in the context of the new kingdom? What does it mean to obey the new ruler in this new domain? What does it mean for me to obey and submit in this environment to a new ruler? And when we read here, serve one another, we're really, that word flows right out of the slavery vocabulary. It is, you're serving as a slave to a new ruler. And so service, what we once served, the flesh, we're now serving in a new way in the new kingdom. We'll see next week, out of this new kingdom relationship, out of this freedom that I've been bought into, I am now called to serve out of love. Actually, this topic really describes the fundamental battle of the Christian life. When we think of the primary call of the saved or redeemed, justified, born-again life, it is to grow in likeness to the kingdom and the king. We use terms like growing in holiness. We're to grow in holiness. We're to become more king-like, more kingdom-like. We're to become more less like what we once were and more like what we have been called to. Now, that is the impressive, it's an impressive call for us to be called to holiness. It inspires us sometimes. It motivates us. It motivates lots of Christian activity. It's a high call. It's an important call. But oftentimes, it becomes a trite call. It makes good bumper stickers and good tweets. You know, we could write it down that my primary call in this new kingdom is to become holy. But the Christian life is a life towards holiness and godliness. We can use big words like sanctification, which summarizes this process, but often it's too vague. It's too general for us. It's, I must grow in holiness. I must become Christ-like. I must be sanctified. And what do these things mean? How do we understand this primary call? Because we're left with often just vague ideas that I am to somehow become something I wasn't, something that God would approve of, and to grow in holiness. It lacks clarity and it's hard to grab onto. What we're really saying is that we should be progressing in living a consistent inconsistency to all that this kingdom is and who the king is. That our life becomes more and more consistent with this new position in this new kingdom we've been brought to. Or we can stay with the analogy that of the military, that the territory must be seized and occupied by the Spirit within us. So the Spirit's put in us, but there's still passions, and there's still desires, and there's still ways of thinking that flow out of our heart that the Spirit needs to occupy. And I say this over and over as I have opportunity, as we think. Our mind is a battle area. And the Spirit seizes and secures an area and then expands its mission. And we should, as we are growing in this new life in the kingdom, the Spirit should occupy greater and greater territory, pushing out the enemy and residing in a more fuller sense within us. When we say the Spirit is put in us, we desire that the Spirit would reign and rule over every facet of who we are, every part of our being. We can see what this would look like in the following passages in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit. So if this was true in us, if the territory was truly the Spirit, if I was truly living in consistency with the new kingdom as a new citizen, I would be characterized by, and my life would reflect love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I would become Christ-like in all regard. So there we have it, this battle that's going on within us as we have been freed from the dominion of darkness, freed from the nature that we were entrapped to, freed from the guilt of the law, freed from the condemnation that the law brings, and we have been moved to the new kingdom. Salvation sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. Prior to salvation, you were owned by your father, the devil, living in the kingdom of darkness and a slave to the desires of the passions. You were a willing servant to the flesh. As the passions of the flesh led by your sinful nature, demanded obedience, you moved at their beck and call. You sought to satisfy your passions, your desires, your self-love, your own interests. If you were restrained from being as wicked as you possibly could have, it's only because of God's grace to you. I had a young man in my office this week that had been deployed overseas 6 times. And had seen things that no human should ever be exposed to. And 5 years later was still living with the ramifications of that, to the point where he'd wake up regularly vomiting from night terrors. And he asked me one question. He said, how could a God allow this wickedness? How could a God who's loving allow this wickedness? And that's a hard question for someone who's seen the ramifications of wickedness. What I had to carefully explain to him is he's seeing everything upside down. His whole perception of life was upside down. Because the question really is, if we're born with a nature to sin, if we're depraved, if we're drawn to self-love, and we're drawn to lust and anger and hatred and violence, then why isn't it everywhere? Why don't every single one of us live in the full context, the full outworking of that, where everywhere we go, there's not violence and turmoil and destruction? Because that's what we should expect. So what I explained to him is, where you see good, or where you see this a suppression of this violence, it is God's kindness suppressing the wickedness of the human heart. We should be praising this God that there's any kindness anywhere. And God is holding it back. He's restraining the human heart from unleashing it, like Romans 1 says, and letting it just continue on to the most perverse possible end. I said, you're not seeing God as God is. God is restraining. You've seen places where God has taken his hand to restraint off, and the wickedness has been allowed to run wild. You should be thanking God that he has restrained it at all. That's what we need to be forgiven from. That's the kingdom of darkness. We should anticipate that everywhere in the globe, that wickedness runs wild, that God is restraining it while he's doing a work of rescue and moving people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. For those who have yet to come to become Christians and have gone through this transfer, there's only one possible way to do that, and that's to turn to Christ, who has by his blood, purchase people out of this kingdom. You can't just meander out of the kingdom into this kingdom. You can't will it. You can't decide it. God sent his son to pay in his blood the ransom that was required to have your sins forgiven and be brought into the new kingdom. The only hope for you to spend eternity with God and not seeing the full ramifications of wickedness upon wickedness for all eternity is for you to be removed from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I plead with you to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ. You are serving your master. We see in this text, we are serving our master. If you are in the kingdom of darkness, you're serving your master. You're serving the passions of your flesh, you're obeying to your master, and you will live in the context of that master. If you've been brought into the kingdom of light, then we're called to serve that master. And although we do it poorly at times, we are seeking God's grace that we would grow in that we would continue to put to death the flesh that we came here with, and that we would be living in the fullness of the Spirit. The options are to serve either an evil master or the King of Glory. The option is never to not serve. You are serving one of those masters. So when we consider serving one another, we can only do it if our old nature is dead and we are free from the condemnation of the law, freed from the bondage of self-service, and are allowed to begin serving in this new kingdom. What have you been freed from? What is it that we've been freed from in this text? We've been freed from the wicked taskmaster who rules our hearts. We've been freed from the demands of God's law, which shows us our guilt and inability to be rescued out of this kingdom. We're freed from the bondage of the flesh. We're freed to serve for the first time the kingdom of light. The chains have been broken. May our passion be to have every fiber of our being occupied by the Spirit of God. And out of that, would we serve well our new master? Would we serve well our new master? May it be our greatest delight to serve our new master. May we long to serve our new master. May all that our relationships exist of come out of this love for this new master and a love for those that he's brought into his kingdom. And may we give our lives over to this service that we've been called to. Next week we're going to talk more specifically about the particulars of what that service looks like. But may everything we discuss next week come out of this amazement that we have been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and we now function serving the new master who calls us to love him and to love each other. Father, we're so thankful for the gospel, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is given on our behalf. Lord, that we have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, from the domain of evil and wickedness, and brought into the kingdom of light. Lord, may we desire to yield to you, our Lord. May we desire to have your Spirit superintend over every thought, every motive, every priority. And Lord, may we be challenged to put off the flesh. Lord, you would work in us that we would become more like you, living lives more consistent with your kingdom. Lord, that we would have such tremendous value in our new citizenship that we are repulsed by, offended by everything about us that is not of your kingdom. Lord, we love you. Lord, we know that this is a high calling on our life. But Lord, may it be our greatest delight. May it be our greatest delight because it brings you tremendous glory. Lord, may we be seen as faithful. Faithful to those things you've called us to. As we labor in this new kingdom. And laboring for a new kingdom. Lord, we love you. I'm overwhelmed that you would allow us to gather again to consider who we are and what you've done on our behalf. Lord, but may it not dissipate as Monday comes. Lord, may we be new citizens tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, living for your glory and in faithfulness and in service that you came. We pray in Jesus' name.